Our scripture lesson today is coming from John's Gospel. Will you stand as we hear this reading? John, of course, is the fourth of the Gospels, and he shares about the one who is coming to prepare the way in this way. John 1, 6 through 8, and John 1, 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And this is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The word of God for the people of God. Will you be seated? You know, to understand the Gospels, you have to understand that the Gospels were written generations after the resurrection. And the Gospels were written really to address questions that that generation was having about what God was doing, about who Jesus is. But the big question that the Gospel of John was addressing, and let me just remind you, John was written about 60 years minimum, probably a little more, 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so the primary question that John was trying to speak to for this generation, about 3 to 4 generations after the resurrection, the question was, where is he? Where is Jesus? And it's a question that the earlier generations had dealt with, but they had dealt with it as we have. They believe that he has ascended, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. But Paul had said and had left the clear impression that he was going to come on a cloud in glory, and with his coming was going to be the coming of the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. The kingdom that had been expected for so long was finally going to come in that way. And they were saying, you know, if Jesus is resurrected, which is the inauguration of the kingdom of God, this is the first sign of the kingdom. It's a part of everything that God is doing, but it is certainly the first of the general resurrection that is associated with the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is resurrected, then where is he? Where is he right now? And so John is addressing this in a very ingenious way, really. And he's doing it in this way, even in the presentation, in the very first chapter, the very opening of his gospel, to the story of John the Baptist. The Gospels all talk about John the Baptist. They all talk about him as being the one who said, "Prepare the way of the Lord. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And the way that John the Baptist did that preparation for the coming of the Messiah, he's the one that was announcing that the Messiah was coming into this world. The way that he did that was to preach a message and a baptism of repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repentance is a necessary way in which we prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. So prepare yourself by repenting, and in this, the kingdom of God will come. John is just a little bit different from that. John's message isn't so much about preparation as it is about interrogation. John is answering a lot of questions that a lot of people have about himself and about what's happening right now. John is a testimony. That word is used several times. John has become the expert witness to the questions that people were having at the time of Jesus, at the time that the Messiah was to come, and at the same time, he's answering questions of that third or fourth generation that John is addressing in his gospel. And what you have is you have some authorities there in Jerusalem, and they have heard from the people that the Messiah may have come, that the one that God was sending into this world may be here. And so they went out to the one that was the most likely candidate for being the Messiah, who was John the Baptist. Now, he was a big personality. People saw him as righteous. They saw him as a leader. He was a very popular person. And he was one that, if there was one that has now come into this world that could lead in the kingdom of God, that means actually overthrow the Roman powers that are here right now, those that are oppressing us, and get them out of our country, and to be one who would then set up a kingdom in our world, centered in our country, with the Messiah as the king, then John the Baptist was the most likely candidate to be that person. And so they go out from Jerusalem, and they go over to Bethany, and they come to John, and they just ask him point blank, "Who are you?" John knew what they were asking. And so John says to them, "I am not the Messiah." He knew the real question was, "Are you the Messiah?" And so he went and answered them, "I am not the Messiah." And then the next logical question was, "Well, are you Elijah?" You see, they expected Elijah to come at the inauguration of the kingdom of God. Elijah would return and be here for that. And he just says, frankly, "No, I'm not Elijah." John's just answering yes and no, yes and no. And then they said, "Well, are you the prophet?" The prophet was another name for Moses. Moses was one that was also expected, a very big, obviously, personality from the scriptures. And they expected, along with Elijah, that Moses would be one that would also return and be here for the inauguration of the kingdom of God. "Are you Moses?" Really, "Are you the prophet? Are you Moses?" He said no, just plain no. And then they said, well, then, who are you? And he said, I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. As Isaiah said, there would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And they said, you know, answer our questions, elaborate, talk about this a little bit. The Pharisees have sent us out here and they have wanted to understand what is going on. They want to know who you are and they want to know what you are doing. So tell us, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet Moses, then why are you baptizing? And John said, I baptize with water. But there is one who is among you whom you do not know. Listen to that. He said, there is one among you whom you do not know. And I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. Well, when you think about that moment, you realize, you know, there were no trumpet fanfares. There were no celestial signs about who the Messiah is. They had to go out, and they had to go out and find out for themselves. And they were pretty sure, they thought, if there were any possibilities of that being here, it would have been in John the Baptist. But he said, it's not me. But there is one here among you whom you do not know who is. And so John answers the question to the delegation from Jerusalem. John the Baptist answers that question. John the gospel writer answers that for the time. But John in his gospel also answers the question now, where is he? And the answer to that question is one that's kind of curious to us. He is here among you as one you do not know. You know, John is the one that said that when the Messiah came, when Christ came, that he came to his own people and his people did not recognize him. John, along with the other gospel writers, really said that he came to his disciples and his disciples were confused. It means that they knew him in a way, but in a way they really didn't know him either. And when Jesus was with him, he said something kind of curious about them. He said, I am with you, then I will not be with you, and then in a little while I will be with you. It's like I'm here, I'll be gone, I'll be here, and it's a little confusing, isn't it? To folks, John wanted to know that when John was talking about where he is, where the Messiah is right now, he is talking about God revealing himself in his modus operandi. This is the way that God is in the world. This is the way that God works in the world right now. He is among you as one you do not know. And you know, this is Christmas time. This is the time when we just remember what Christmas means to us. And one of the things that we know about Christmas is that when God came to us, he chose to come to us in a way where it would not be obvious. I mean, wouldn't it be obvious if the Messiah was to come into the world and make himself known to the world, which at the time was the Roman Empire, that you would find the Messiah coming to Rome? That would be the place where God would reveal himself, bring himself, show himself to the world. And where does he choose to do that? He chooses to do that in this little podunk place in the Roman Empire that is really nothing compared to the rest of the empire. It's something that they could take care of in any way. With just a little bit of military power, they could handle anything there. And in that Israel, Palestine, was a young woman from Nazareth, of all places. And this is where the Messiah came to be born and to live until the time that he was 30 years old and was a man to go out and start his ministry. She didn't even tell anybody. You know, she told one person, that was Elizabeth, at least in the Gospel of Luke. And Matthew has a little different version of this, but she didn't even tell Joseph. Joseph was just kind of dumbfounded by it. And he went along and they went to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And the shepherds came to them finally and told them what had been revealed to them about the child. And then it says that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that Mary didn't tell anybody. So the Messiah comes into the world in a remote corner of the world that no one really is very aware of and becomes the Christ. I love the verse of the hymn that says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear can hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so, he is here. Luke is one that talked about the walk to Emmaus. Do you remember when you had two of Jesus' disciples and after the resurrection, they weren't aware that Jesus had been resurrected and a stranger comes and walks with them and they go all the way to Emmaus and the two strangers invite Jesus to join them in the inn and they sit down for a meal. Jesus, the stranger rather, takes the meal, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them, and they recognize them, and they said, he's here. He's here with us. We had no idea. But here, this stranger, he is alive. He's resurrected, and he is with us. That's a bit amazing, isn't it? That God would choose, even after the resurrection of Jesus, to be here with us and to continue to reveal himself with us in such ways. Now we know that one day he's going to reveal himself fully, that the kingdom is going to come in all of its fullness, and that there won't be any questions about where he is or who he is or how we are here with them. But right now, even 2,000 years ago, as in that third or fourth generation after Jesus' resurrection, we still sometimes are asking, aren't we, where is he and how is he here in our midst? I love a story that I saw some time ago. It really was a Christmas play about a woman, a mother, a nurse, and she was bitter and resentful and tired. Her husband had left her years ago with three children to rear, two girls and a boy. The girls now are about 12 years old, the boy around 18 years old, going on 21. She's a nurse, and it's Christmas, and she's working overtime, partially because they need her, but partially because she needs the money in order to provide Christmas for her two girls and her son. And then things just start to happen. Her father, who is some distance away in a rest home, falls and breaks his hip. He wants her to come and be with him, but she can't because she has to keep working. And she thinks she has the money for the girls' Christmas, and she knows about that, but she doesn't really have what she needs to get her son's Christmas yet. And on top of that, she goes into his room and discovers drugs and that he is using them, and they have this big blowout about all of that. It was Thanksgiving. She had the flu. She went back to work too early, and what that means is that she's still struggling. She's tired, and now she's resentful, and she doesn't even care whether she even gets her son a Christmas present or not. And then she goes to work, and you can imagine what happened. She blew up at an irritable patient, and then she had this big confrontation with another nurse on the staff there, and then the patient that everybody loved, that everybody was drawn to, who just captured their heart, died. And she just decided something that day, and that is that life is hell. She was going back home that evening, and she came up on a light, and to her right was just a little stone brick church, and people were gathering in. And at this low point in her life, something just pulled her into a parking place, and she went in to take a seat in the back row of that church that night. And it was a Christmas pageant, just the usual traditional Christmas pageant. But she noticed that the baby that little Mary was holding wasn't a doll. It was a real baby, because it kept pulling her headdress off. It kept reaching up and grabbing her nose. And as the pageant went on, the baby started crying, and Mary couldn't do anything with it. And so some woman gets out of the congregation, comes up and takes the child for a little bit, but it doesn't help. The baby is just screaming louder and louder. So finally, the woman walks out of the church with the baby. And when the pageant was over, they stood up, and somebody behind her said, "I could have told you that was going to happen. You don't have a pageant with a real baby. You were just asking for it whenever you try to do something with a real baby." And then she got to thinking. She said, "You know, real baby? You know, he was a real baby. This is not just a story. I mean, he came into the world as a real baby, and he wet and messed and had to be fed and had to be cared for, just like my own. And he also broke his mother's heart." And as she was walking out of church that night, she smiled as she thought about this being a real baby and what it means to her that God came right into our life to experience it just like we experience it, but to let us know that we do not experience it alone, and we are never without him. And the circumstances of her life hadn't changed. The world hadn't changed in any way, but in that sense, everything was changed, because in worship about a little play that reminded her how real our life is, even with a real baby, real people in our life, God is here. I don't know how you have found the one that is among us whom you did not know. Maybe it was through worship. Maybe it was through an experience like that. Maybe it was with some stranger that came to you at some point. Maybe it was when you were helping, as Christians are called to do, to help the poor, and that you discovered that he is here among us, is one we do not know, even in the least of these. Maybe it is through a friend. You know, I've had many, many people wonder sometimes where God is. And then somebody comes into that hospital room where cancer is in its last stages, and where it's apparent that somebody is about to pass away. And they wonder where God is. And all of a sudden, in a friend, Jesus shows up as one that we did not know. One day it'll be clear, but right now, God wants us to know that he's here. Look for him, and also look for ways that you can be Christ in this world. Because if there's anything that Jesus left us here to do, it is to make sure that this world sees Jesus Christ as we travel through it. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful that you have come and that you continue to come in your Spirit to be with us every day and in every way. Help us to open our hearts and our minds and our souls and our eyes to see you and to see not only what you are doing for us, but to see what you wish to do through us to this world that needs to see that God is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.